How far is too far? How far does a person have to go to cross the line where their level of sin goes beyond God's forgiveness? Can a person do things that are so sinful that God just cannot or He will not forgive them? I appreciate you guys' input. This will be my sermon. I did. I asked a question. That's right. Thanks, Mary, for correcting me. You have something, Amber? Okay, thank you. Well, back in the 90s, I came across a gentleman that had thought that he had done things in his life that took him beyond God's forgiveness. Back in the mid-1990s, I was working for a company out in Hayward, California. I'd befriended a man there by the name of Frank. And I'd shared the gospel with Frank on numerous occasions. You could see the guilt. You could see the conviction in Frank's face. You could tell things were just weighing on him. Sometimes tears in his eyes as I would share with him. You could sense that Frank was standing on the threshold of salvation. But he just wouldn't commit his life to Jesus. Finally, one day I asked Frank, I said, Frank, what's holding you back, buddy? What is keeping you from surrendering your life to Jesus Christ? And he began to tell me about how he had concluded that he was beyond forgiveness because some of the things he had done years earlier. And then he began to tell me about his days when he was a sniper in Vietnam and how he had knowingly killed several innocent people. And as a result of what he had done in Vietnam, he felt that God could not forgive him. Well, folks, this morning, as we end our series of messages on David, some of you are probably happy about that, we're going to see a man that many would think had taken things too far to be forgiven. Over the last several weeks, we've been in where? What book? What chapter? Anybody? A few of you have been paying attention. All right. 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. We'll go both. That's flexible. 11 and 12 is where we've been. 2 Samuel. We've been looking at King David. King David was a married man. He had committed adultery with a married woman, and her name was Bathsheba. Bathsheba became pregnant as a result of that affair. And that set David on a journey of committing one sin after another sin after another sin in hopes of covering up his previous sins. He went from committing adultery to moving into deception to becoming a liar to the point of even becoming a murderer. He went and had Bathsheba's husband murdered to help cover his own tracks. As chapter 11 ended, we're told that David went on to marry the woman that he had actually made a widow. The last thing we're told there in verse 27 is the thing David had done displeased the Lord. He displeased the Lord. The things David had done there in chapter 11 brought a tremendous amount of grief on the Lord. To make things worse, David refused to come clean about all the things he had done. I would imagine that David, probably a lot like me and you, had in the back of his mind back here, if I just remain quiet, maybe it'll all go away. If I'll just do some good things, God will forgive me for all my bad things. Well, by the time chapter 12 begins, there's been about a year or so that's passed since David began his journey down the path of sin. And within that year or so, David had mastered the act of suppressing his guilt. David knew what he had done was wrong. He knew it was offensive to God. He knew that he had broken the heart of his Lord. But he chose to remain silent about his chain of iniquities. But as we'll see here in a few moments, during that year, David was actually or secretly suffering on the inside. He may have been successful in suppressing his guilt, but he was suffering immensely in his heart. When chapter 12, God sends a prophet, and his name was... Yes, it was Nathan. Good job. God sends this prophet by the name of Nathan to see David, to confront David about his sin, in hopes of getting David to confess up to what he had done. It paid off because in verse 13 of chapter 12, we're told that David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." After a year, David finally confessed to what he had done. And Nathan went on to say to David, "The Lord has taken away your sin." David confessed, God forgave. Remember 1 John 1:9? Anybody? If we can... If we will confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's grace, folks. We confess our sins and God graciously forgives us. But let me ask you something. Let me just kind of stir your mind. Is that true 100% of the time? Can I get some yeses? Can I get some no's? Mary's on to something. Is it true that anytime someone confesses sin, God automatically forgives them? This may surprise you, but the answer is no. No. Okay, then is God a liar? No. Why do we know that? Because Hebrews 16 said it is impossible for God to lie. If you were to go back to the story of the 10 plagues, and you, in that story of the 10 plagues, you would see two different times where Pharaoh confessed his sins. First time Pharaoh is quoted to having said to Moses, "This time I have sinned, the Lord is right, and I am wrong." The second time he said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God." Yet nothing indicates God ever forgave him. Saul, if you remember Saul, the man that was chasing David for 10 years, wanting to kill Saul or kill David, in his story, where it's recorded that he's chasing David, we're told that he confesses his sins two different times in one chapter. He's quoted in 1 Samuel 15 to have told Samuel, the priest, he said, "I have sinned, I have violated the Lord's command." But like Pharaoh, nothing indicates God ever forgave him either. Well, then there's Judas, the one that betrayed Jesus. He confessed his sin. We're told in Matthew 27 that he returned the money that he was paid for betraying Jesus, and he said, "I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood." But like Pharaoh, like Saul, nothing indicates God forgave him. But yet, when David said, "I've sinned against the Lord," we're told that God forgave him. And so does God just kind of maybe pick and choose who he's going to forgive? No. Do you know who chooses who God will forgive and not forgive? You do, and I do. See, forgiveness is God's creation. Forgiveness was God's ideal. Forgiveness did not come into existence until the Garden of Eden. Therefore, since forgiveness was God's creation, He has the right to set the conditions for forgiveness to be received. And so we choose whether or not to be forgiven by whether or not we choose to meet God's conditions for forgiveness. And that is why David was forgiven while Pharaoh, Saul, and Judas was not. David met God's conditions for receiving forgiveness. The other three did not. See, God had promised to forgive anyone of their sin. It is an absolute guarantee that He will. Regardless of the size of the sin, the magnitude of the sin, as long as they meet God's conditions. And so what are the conditions for receiving forgiveness? The first condition, it kind of goes what Mary said, is a true, genuine confession from God's perspective. To help us understand this, we're going to be looking at two different psalms that David wrote. And so if you would, we're going to turn there. Go to Psalm 32, put whichever one of your 8 or 9 or 10 fingers you have there, and then turn to Psalm 51 and put your finger there. When you get there, say, I got it.
I got it.
Wow. Somebody spent a little time in the psalm. Betty's on that one. Psalm 32, Psalm 51. We there? Who said that? And I even sent Mary a notice in the mail that she would be ahead of everybody. But all right, here we go. All right. Now, we're not going to read anything out of there yet. I just want to get you there. Back when Nathan had confronted David about his sins and David confessed them, we saw the external side of David. But Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 allows us to see David's internal condition in relation to his sin. These two psalms sort of give us an x-ray vision into David's heart. In Psalm 32 and verses 3 and 4, as David is talking with God, he describes for us what he felt on the inside during the time he was refusing to deal with his sin. And David said, verses 3 and 4, he said, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." Let me paraphrase that for you. David is essentially saying, when I kept quiet about my sin and I refused to confess my sin, my heart ached. It cried in sorrow and in distress all day long. "Lord, the conviction you brought upon me left me in a state of guilt and depression so intense that it drained me of my energy to do anything else." In Psalm 51:8, David described his agony to feel as if God had crushed his bones. Folks, God was squeezing the life right out of David. There was a confession deep down inside of David, and God was going to apply pressure from every side to get it out of him. Remember what I said a couple weeks ago? I don't know if you guys remember this. And I don't remember who I was quoting, but they said, God does not allow His children to sin successfully. When a Christian sins, there should automatically be some degree of conviction. And if we fail to deal with our sin, God begins to increase that conviction. And He will tighten the clamp of conviction until we can't take it anymore. Now, having said that, a person can pray for Jesus to be their Savior a million times over. But if their sin does not produce guilt or conviction, you can just about bet they're probably not truly saved. And so David was suffering internally because conviction was eating away at his heart. Let me ask you, what brought so much conviction to David's heart? The normal answer is the Holy Spirit. And that's true, but I want to take it a step further. Look at what David said to God in verse 4 of Psalm 51. Verse 4 of Psalm 51, he says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." What made David's conviction so intense is that he understood how much he had offended his holy and loving God. David knew that he had displeased his Lord. He knew that what he had done had broken the heart of the very God that he longed to love and serve. And so the more a Christian understands how much heartache their sin brings to their loving and compassionate Savior, the more they will sense the walls of conviction closing in on them. Psalm 51, verses 8 and 12, gives us some additional insight into what was going on inside of David as a result of his conviction. Verse 8, David says, "Let me hear the joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice." And in verse 12, he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Folks, David had asked God to restore his joy and gladness because when the guilt and conviction moved in, the joy and the gladness was pushed out. Conviction and joy and gladness cannot dwell together in a Christian. It's called impossible. If you can have fun in sin, let me tell you about Jesus. Now, we know that David's guilt put him in a depressing and gloomy state of mind. But I think something else played a role in quenching him of his joy and gladness. Look at verse 11, Psalm 51. Verse 11, Psalm 51. David said, "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." David knew that his sin caused his fellowship with the Lord to be broken. I don't know if you remember Isaiah 59:2 from last week, but it says, "Our iniquities separate us from God." Isaiah says that God hides His face from us because of our sin. When we live in sin, when we refuse to confess our transgressions to the Lord, our fellowship with Him is just broken. He looks the other way. And David knew that, and so that added to his guilt and his conviction and his lack of joy. After a year or so of feeling crushed with guilt and overwhelmed with conviction, after a year of broken fellowship with his Lord that he loved and cherished so much, David is finally ready to confess. So let's see what David's confession looks like. Verse 17 of Psalm 51. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart." We saw that David was filled with guilt and conviction. We saw that David's energy and joy had been exhausted and that his fellowship with God had been broken. And now we see that David's spirit and his heart, they're weeping to get things right with God again. He's just not feeling guilt and conviction here. His heart was filled with remorse and grief and sorrow, and his heart cried out to God before any words ever reached his lips. See, true confession begins in the heart. As a matter of fact, it begins with a heartache. See, there are essentially two types of confession that we make. The first confession usually comes from head knowledge. People intellectually know they've done something wrong, and so they admit it. They're honest about it, but it doesn't really bother them. Basically, their confession is nothing more than lip service. God doesn't forgive head knowledge confessions. The other kind of confession is heart knowledge. And that is what David is described as doing there in verse 17. In verse 4 of Psalm 51, we see two more aspects of genuine confession. David says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge." One reason David's confession was real was because he came into agreement with God about his sin. He said what God said about his sin was proved right. True confession requires that we come in harmony with God. In other words, God defines it, we agree with Him. We don't develop our own opinions of sin, we simply agree with God. A second reason we see in this verse as to why David's confession was real is found in his words to God when he said, "You are justified when you judge." David not only believed that God had every right to judge him of his sin, he also believed God had the right to judge him however he wanted to. A lot of people today will confess their iniquities but believe God has no right to judge them. Or maybe they just think, "God should let me go." Been there, done that one. Another aspect of true confession, when we know our sin has made us dirty, is in Psalm 51, verses 2 and 7. David said to God, he said, "Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." In verse 7, he said, "Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow." It's kind of like when you spill some food or drink on your shirt. You immediately lose thought. You lose thought of everything else. Your focus is on what to do to get rid of the stain. And that's what God is looking for in a confession. He's looking for us to realize how dirty and filthy sin makes us. Sin stains our integrity. It stains our reputation. It contaminates the blood of Christ that saved us. It blemishes our testimony as a child of God. And so we want to be cleansed. And we know that only God can do that cleansing. Verse 10 takes it a step further where David said, "Create in me a pure heart, O God." Our hearts are the seed of our desires and our passions. And so as David is confessing his transgressions, he asks God to restore his passions and his desires to be pure and holy. Before he desired to keep on sinning prior to this, but here David is asking God to give him a heart that seeks righteousness. Folks, that is huge because that describes something called repentance. Repentance makes a person truly desire to change the way they think, the way they act, the way they live. Biblical repentance means a person seeks to have godly thoughts and desires, which will in turn lead them to carry out godly acts and live godly lives. Repentance is so important that it is a requirement to get into the kingdom of heaven. John the Baptist told the people, he said, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus said right after John the Baptist was thrown in prison, Jesus began to preach saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Two times in Luke 13, Jesus says, "I tell you, unless you repent, you will also perish." And so God requires repentance. When a person confesses their sin in order to receive the forgiveness. God don't forgive people that confess their sin but want to keep traveling down the highway of transgressions. He forgives those that want to journey up the highway of holiness. Now, I want to point something out here that to me is pretty important. If we are to receive forgiveness when we confess our iniquities. And it's something we can't find in these Psalms. We can't find it anywhere in the Bible. And that's a good thing because it shouldn't be found in our confession either. And that's this: excuse making. David is not seen making excuses anywhere for his actions. See, when a person makes excuses for their actions, what they're really doing is they're trying to justify what they did. And God doesn't forgive sins accompanied with excuses. And that takes us to the results of someone that God has truly forgiven. And this is the best part. This is the best part. Look at verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 31. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. Folks, blessed here just simply means happiness. But the emphasis is on the happiness that comes through the release of our sins being forgiven. It's kind of like trying to swim across a river with a backpack full of rocks on your back. When you come before the Lord and let Him forgive you of your sins, it's like releasing the backpack. It's a happiness that comes because the weight of the guilt and the conviction has been removed. The Bible teaches us that there is happiness in knowing that God has forgiven you of your sins. My friend Frank that I spoke of a few moments ago, he was bogged down with the weight of guilt of things he had done 20 plus years before. He's still swimming that river with a backpack full of rocks on his back. Sadly, Frank was only a decision away from finding joy and happiness. But sadly, Frank could not see beyond his guilt. He could not see the joy that the Lord had available to him. He couldn't fathom the ideal that God can and will forgive us of any and all sins if we'll genuinely seek Him to forgive us. Let's look at another result of being forgiven. Look at Psalm 51, verse 15. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Psalm 32, verse 11. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all who are upright in heart. Listen, when we know God has forgiven us, there will be a renewed desire to be excited about the things of the Lord once again. Knowing God has forgiven us of our sins should absolutely bring praise to our lips. And if it doesn't, then we need to ask God the same thing David asked God in the 12th verse of Psalm 51, and that is, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Lord, give me back the joy of the Christian life that I enjoyed in the past. In the same way that sin doesn't just happen, folks, forgiveness don't just happen either. David began with silence, then conviction, then guilt. Then he moved into confession, which included repentance, which brought about forgiveness that led to singing and rejoicing. And do you know the irony of all this? The forgiveness, the restored fellowship, the joy, the happiness, the singing and rejoicing is the reason God had placed so much conviction and guilt on David to begin with. Folks, when we talk about sin, people think we're belittling them. They don't like God talking about our sin, but the whole purpose is so we'll be removed from that sin and can enjoy the glory and joy of God. God wants us to confess our sins so that we can once again experience His forgiveness and all the benefits that come with it, whether that's here now or later in heaven. Guys, I want to close this morning with what I believe will be a sad day for a lot of people. And that is this. There are many people who believe that they are saved and on their way to heaven because they simply confess their sin and ask God for forgiveness. I used to run into him all the time outside the bars when I'd walk the streets. I asked God way back when. Folks are just like Pharaoh who said, I have sinned against the Lord your God. They're like Saul who says, I've sinned. I've violated the Lord's commands. They're like Judas. I have sinned for I have betrayed innocent blood. Yet there's no brokenness in them over their sin. There's no repentance. No turning away from sin. They confess with their head but not with their hearts. They prayed that all too familiar sinner's prayer because they was afraid of going to hell, yet they have no desire to be part of a church. They have no desire to open God's Word. They are not concerned about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. They don't care about being around other believers. Folks, that may describe you. I don't know. You knew you were in the wrong. So you said the right words, but your heart wasn't in it. You made a head confession, but not a heart confession. If that sounds like you, I encourage you today to lay your heart before the Lord. Ask God to convict you of those things that you've done that are offensive to Him. Ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to help you turn from your sins and help you turn to Him. To begin to live your life as He would have you live it. This isn't about saying the right words so that you can go to heaven. This is about having the right heart condition that leads you to want to turn from your sin and begin a lifetime relationship with Jesus where He is your Lord and Savior. And there is no better time to do that than right now. Maybe you're here today and you are a true believer. But like David, you have fallen into sin. And you need to come clean before God before He sends a Nathan your way. You need to cry out to God like David did and say, God, I need You to wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I need You to restore to me the joy of Your salvation and create in me a pure heart. As we sing this final song, I just want you to know, folks, the altar is open to anyone and everyone. And if I can help you, I'm going to be up here. Just come on up. Folks, I just lift to you, if your heart is beating and you feel like you're being challenged by the Lord to surrender your life to Him, I encourage you to do that. You're not here by accident today. There are no accidents in God's world. That's the beauty of it. If you're here, you're here for a reason. And there's probably an eternal reason in all that. And so I just ask you to please consider what you've heard today. You can give your life to the Lord anywhere at any time. It doesn't have to be done here. And I would just encourage you to open your heart up to the Lord and let Him come in. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just come before You this morning, Lord. We are a room full of imperfect people that have put our trust in a perfect Lord. It's the only hope we got. Everyone in this room has walked down the highway of transgressions. And those that have turned to You, Lord, are now journeying up the highway of holiness. But Father, we're not on our own. We can't do it on our own. We have to have You hold our hands and walk us through the life journey here. Lord, if there's anyone in here that doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, I ask You, Lord, to just lovingly bring the conviction that's needed. Your desire is never to belittle. It's never to condemn. Your desire is to change hearts. and that's all you want to do. We love you, and we thank you for being that God. In Christ's name, amen.